Colossians chapter 3, this morning I'm reading from verse 15 through 17. And verse 16 is going to be our text that we're actually going to begin with. This is the verse that we're going to focus in on, but I want to read several verses in this chapter. And I want to title the message this morning, Sacred and Secular Music. And I want to show the contrast, if possible, between the two. We need discernment, do we not, when it comes to these things? If you go out into the woods and start looking at the plants, do you know there are many plants that are nutritious that are growing in our yards and in the field and in the woods? But there's also many plants out there that are poisonous. And I'll give you one example of that is mushrooms. I only eat mushrooms from Walmart. I don't take a chance because I don't know them that well. I've studied them, and I'm still afraid of them to pick them and try to eat them because I don't want to die before my time. So the same is true when it comes to music. We need discernment, and we need to know what's right and wrong and what to have in the church, and I think we have the right music in the church, and what the right music we're to have in our homes. Notice as we read from verse 15, he said here, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, to God, and to the Father by Him." Now, Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee this morning. We thank You again for the privilege that we can come together and sing the songs of Zion. Lord, that we can look into Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the privilege to just be together and fellowship together and enjoy one another's company. And we thank You for the privilege that You've already given us to pray. And Lord, the prayers that will be lifted up throughout this day, we thank You for that we can come together corporately and as a church. And Lord, that we can pray unto Thee. Father, we ask now Your blessings to be upon the reading of Thy precious word, and I pray that You speak to my heart and speak to the heart of this congregation. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, and you may be seated. Now, I will just say this as we get started. We do have an article on music and written 2005, and one on Psalm singing 2005, and we have a booklet that we done on country music. Now, here are some of the sermons, and I always do this because I will be able to just briefly touch on some things this morning. But the things I'm going to touch on, if you'll go back to our older sermons, you'll find that we've covered each one of these subjects in particular. Here's some of the messages that we have preached. 2009, sacred music. 2009, psalm singing. 2009, congregational singing. 2009, new song. 2009, a cappella singing. 2009, we did a series that year. 2009, classical music. And also in the same year, we did the one on the Beatles and CCM, contemporary Christian music, and Southern gospel music. We also did one on Beethoven, 2011 country music, 2013 we did one on Duck Dynasty. One of the reasons I did that, not only their doctrine, but their theme song and the people that sang that, ZZ Top. And then we came back later that year around Christmas time, and we did another sermon on Duck Dynasty's Christian album. And I took four of the country music stars that helped them put that together and showed the wickedness of those men. And then 2015, we preached a message titled Music. And the last one that we preached on is 2016, Rock and Roll Music. So we've covered a lot of different things. And this morning, I'm titling this Sacred and Secular Music. Also in our Zephaniah series in chapter 3, 2019, our Colossians series, 2018, and our series on Ephesians back in 2012, we also covered this. So we've got probably really 20 sermons, if you just put them all together, on this. Now notice as we come here, I'm going to come back and read verse 16 again. And notice as, and we're going to just put as much time into this as we can, because I only want to do one sermon. I debated about breaking it up between this morning and tonight. But notice he says in verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, notice, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the within your hearts to the Lord. Now, God's people are called upon to praise Him in song, and may we ever do so. We find that music, when we look at music and all of these sermons that I've just mentioned and a few articles, we find that music is something that must be talked about in our society. And it's sort of like Hollywood, that has to be dealt with. The sports arena has to be dealt with, and so forth, and so does music. Singing and music is mentioned about 500 times in the Bible. So, I mean, it's not an isolated subject. And we find that there's no command is more frequently imposed upon God's people than that of praise and singing unto Him. I remember one time a preacher, a missionary, said to me, that's not been too many years ago, he said, was talking about music, and I said, we need to keep our music pure, and I said, you need to do that on the mission field as well as we need to do it here in the States, and the subject of Southern Gospel come up, and Southern Gospel is just simply country music, but Jesus kind of added into it. And CCM, by the way, contemporary Christian music, all it is rock and roll with a little Jesus added to it. And I said to him, he said to me first, he said, but I like it. Boy, isn't that a good answer? He said, I like it. I said, are you kidding me? I said, I used to like marijuana. Should I be smoking that stuff now as a Christian and a pastor? I mean, what would you do if I stood in this pulpit and told you that I'm nearly 70 years of age and I still like marijuana and I'm still smoking it? You'd probably get up and walk out. And all by all rights, you should. I grew up with rock and roll music. I loved it. But you know what? I realized that it was wrong after I became a Christian. I listened to it on a daily basis. The Beatles, the Buzzards, and the Bats, and you figure those last two out. But anyway, I listened to the rock and roll music. I loved it. I could, I could not only get high off of the other stuff, you can get high off of the music as well. And so anyway, we had that conversation, and I hope that the missionary listened to me with that. Now, singing has played a vital role in the church and the lives of God's people over many centuries. God's people have been a singing people. Why? It is a form of worship and is a manifestation of joy. We find that it is one of the most beautiful things in the world. God has created music, and He's created us that we can sing unto Him. It is universal. Everywhere I've been on the mission field, 17 trips, and to China, to especially love to hear the Maya Indians, and go into churches and hear the Maya Indians sing. You might be in one church, it's in Maya. You might be in another church, and it's in Quechua. Love to go to Honduras and hear the churches sing in Spanish. In other words, sing the same hymns that we sing here. It's universal. And so notice in our passage, we find it, and I'm going to come back first of all verse 16. We find now in verse 15, he tells us, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. He tells us in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. But notice in verse 16, we're going to read this in just a few moments. We'll turn to Ephesians 5, a parallel passage. But he says in verse 16, he said, now notice he begins, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, let it dwell in you richly. And notice he goes on to say in this passage, he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. I just want to go ahead and say that as we sing the psalms and the hymns, we are edifying one another and teaching one another as we do this. He said, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice the two words, spiritual songs. That means that there are songs that are inspired. That means that there's, we use the word spiritual, it means that which is holy, that which is separated from the world, and that which is devoted to God. In other words, that which is pure. And if there is spiritual songs or holy songs, obviously there is unholy and worldly songs. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:13, do not turn there, but the word spiritual is used, it is opposite of natural, and speaking of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, the word spiritual is opposite of carnality, or that which is fleshy. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1, 2, and 3, the word spiritual is in opposition to the things which are not of God. In other words, when we talk about that which is spiritual, it can be something physical, but it's something that is of God. Now, I want you to notice as we back up into this chapter, and notice the first four verses speaks of our salvation. He says in verse 1 through 4, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For you're dead, that is, we're dead to sin. We're physically alive, spiritually alive, but we're dead to sin. He said, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. In other words, he's talking about our complete and whole salvation, and one day we will appear with him in glory. But I want you to notice the first two words of verse 5. He says in verse 5, mortify therefore. In other words, the therefore is in view of verses 1 through 4. In view of the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, in view of the fact that we have been gloriously saved by the grace of God, he says, here's some things I want you to do as Christians. I want you to keep in mind that the first song that is ever mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 15. And the last recorded song in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 15. And in both songs, Exodus 15 and Revelation chapter 15, both songs speak of redemption and deliverance. They're not secular in any way. I'm going to talk about the secular in a few moments, but they're not secular in any way. They speak of redemption and deliverance. In other words, deliverance and exodus of God's covenant people out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. And in Revelation 15, again, the church, God's covenant people, have been delivered and redeemed and rescued from sin and hell and the bondage, of this. Now notice, as we come back here, notice I want to begin reading now in verse 5. And by the way, the word mortify, let me just give you one definition of this. It means to put to death. There's many other synonyms. You could use the word to crucify and many others, but it means to put to death. So he's telling us, in view of what he has done for us, in other words, we are already spiritually risen with him, and our life is hid in Christ and with Christ. We're dead to sins. We're promised in verse 4 that we shall appear with him and be glorified with him. He says, in view of that, verse 5, mortify therefore your members, that is your bodies. And this word mortify is mentioned again in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. The only way that we can mortify the flesh is through the Spirit. And we find that what it means is to kill sin, to be killing sin. One writer says, we put this in the article on mortification that we preached on a number of years ago. He said, you'll either be killing sin or it'll be killing you. And that is so true. So what we have here in the verses we're going to read, we're to mortify the flesh. And we're going to see here, we're to put on some things and take off some things. And he's talking about the old man and its conversation and the new man. So notice that as we read from verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Verse 7, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. In other words, before we got saved. But then he says in verse 8, he said, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, and filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So in view of the fact that we're saved, we're to put off some things. And then as we step into verse 10, we're to put on some things. We're to put off all the things that are wrong and put on the things that are right. He said in verse 10, he says, and now put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice in verse 12, he said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So there's a lot in this. But I'm going to come back to our text now, and keep in mind, verse 15 is speaking of putting on or letting the peace of God rule in their hearts and be thankful. And verse 17 is basically saying, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let's come back now to verse 16 and notice here. Now, again, we're either going to be killing sin or sin is going to be killing us. And we are to mortify. We get our word mortuary, the thought from that word. But I want you to notice that as we consider this, and we're going to read in Ephesians 5 in just a moment, a parallel passage, saying basically the same thing, but it includes the issue of being filled with the Spirit. Here, we're told in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So that gives an ideal of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be filled with His Word and walking in that. Amen. Notice he goes and in this passage, and basically as we come here, there's going to be three categories that he's going to mention. I'm just going to briefly deal with this. But we find that music is a means of teaching and admonishing one another in the truth. Good music will teach the truth. Bad music will teach you and draw you away from the truth. Secular music will do that. And it doesn't matter what brand or style or taste that someone has, you know, it will carry an individual away from the Lord. We find to instruct and warn in message and music. I'm preaching a message right now. We'll be singing some hymns later. We're going to be instructed and warned in the message and the music. We find that both praise and preaching are vehicles, are a vehicle of instruction. In other words, both of them are going to carry the truths of God. And music is not for, let me say this, entertainment. Now, I want you to think about this. That's all that music is about today in our country and the world. Music was never for entertainment. Again, there's about 500 verses on music. It was for edification. For edification. Music is not neutral. I've had people tell me, well, the music is just... No, it's not neutral. It's going in one direction or the other. It is either going toward God or toward hell. It is either glorifying God... Listen to me, church, or either it's glorifying man. Yes. Music is not neutral. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to give you some verses before I read verse 16 again. But we find that God's songs are different from the world. In Isaiah 23, 15 and 16, you find the song of an harlot. In Psalm 69:12, you find the song of the drunkards. In Ecclesiastes 7:5, you find the songs of fools. All you got to do is turn on the radio and you'll find the songs of fools and of drunkards and harlots. There's another passage, I believe, that mentions the song of vanity. In Lamentation 3:14, there's the song of derision, which is mockery. In Proverbs 25:20, there's the song of a heavy heart. In other words, there's different experiences produce different kinds of music. Now, this is a quote from another author, and he said, drunkenness produces the song of ridicule. Foolishness produces songs of vanity. And harlotry produces the songs of enticement. And that's exactly what we see in the secular realm. Now notice there's three categories that are mentioned here. I do not claim to have all the information on this, but I'll break it down the best I can like I have done in the past. Now I want you to notice before we turn to Ephesians, verse 16, one more time. I want this to resonate in our soul and our spirit and our minds. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Secular music will never do that. Only spiritual music. He goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that God has allowed us or ordained for us to sing. Now, we know what the Psalms are. It is the Old Testament Psalter. The book of Psalms, Israel's hymn book, ancient Israel's hymn book. And again, we find the Psalms mentioned in the New Testament as well. They're mentioned in Luke 24, verse 44. They're mentioned in James 5 and verse 13, and there's a few other places, I think 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 26. So we know what the Psalms are. And Psalms 54, I think you would pronounce the heading of that, Meshel, a song of instruction, as Psalms 44. But we have hymns here. They come into a little debate with this, and I've tried to study this out and look at it over the years. But hymns are probably human compositions. In other words, they're exposition of the Scripture. They're good hymns and they're bad hymns. If you know, hymns need to be scriptural. In other words, these are hymns that are directed toward God Himself, addressed to God. It is the composing. When we come into the New Testament, we could say that it is the composing of New Covenant songs or New Covenant hymns. In other words, they're focused, especially focused on God the Father, but many are focused on Christ Himself and what He accomplished under the New Covenant. We actually sing the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. It was the Lord Jesus that gave that prayer in the New Testament. So most of you can quote that prayer, and you probably use it in your prayers. There's elements of truth in that, but we also sing that. So we're talking about hymns. And then he says spiritual songs. Now there's some that I've got commentaries that say basically these are referring to the Word of God. They're all referring to the same thing. But when we talk about spiritual songs, we're just basically talking about sacred songs, inspired songs, songs that have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I'll leave it there. Again, that can be a study. I've studied it many times, like I say, I've done a little bit of writing on it. But notice now, in this passage, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. Turn back just a few books to the book of Ephesians, and then we'll turn to the Old Testament for a few moments. Now notice as we come to Ephesians, I want to read in chapter 5, and I want to begin, notice with me, as we come to verse 15 through 21. In verse 15 through 21, he says here in these passages, and by the way, when he talks about singing the psalms and the hymns and spiritual songs, hopefully we'll accomplish that this morning as we do most times. We just sang Psalms 100, talking about coming before the presence of God, singing and praising Him and giving Him thanks. Well, notice now as we begin in verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, that is, with a goal in mind, not as fools, but as wise, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you can ask a lot of people what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I talked to two people about that this week alone. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Ask 100 people, you get 100 different answers. But in the passage, we know that those who are filled with wine are those who are controlled by the wine. So I have to believe that those who are filled with the Spirit, now we have the Spirit in us, but it means to be controlled by the Spirit. It means to be governed and under the influence of the Spirit, to be surrendered to the Spirit, to be submitted to the Spirit of God. So we find in verse 18 that we're commanded as Christians. Now this is not an option, but we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And thank God in verses 19, 20, and 21, He gives us the evidence. Again, take a microphone and get out on the street and a recorder and start ask 100 people and you'll probably get 100 different answers. And you don't have to run off somewhere else. He shows us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Thank God for that, right? Now let's look at the evidence. And basically it's going to be three things in this passage. One, it's going to be rejoicing in song. as we just read in Colossians. The other thing is that you're going to be thankful. And then the third thing is that we're going to be submitted to one another as a church. Notice this as we read it, verse 19. Here's the first evidence of being filled with the Spirit, that is, being filled with the Word of Christ. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's the first evidence that we're singing the right thing and that it is being sung from the heart that has been born of God. Notice the second thing that is mentioned here. And by the way, in verse 10 and 11, he says, as a Christian, we are to prove that which is acceptable unto the Lord. We don't have a right to choose a style or a pattern or whatever. We must go to God's Word and see what He said. I've had people, again, many times, I like this. I like rap. I like country music. I like rock and roll music. Has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what God has said in His Word. You know, and listen, I had to change on this years ago, and every Christian, I would imagine every person that's born again and gets saved, they have to look at the issue and they have to say, you know what, I need to change. Now, notice the next one is in verse 20. This is another evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks, what's the next word? Always. Giving thanks always for, what's the next two words? All things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the things that we don't understand, we're still to always give thanks to God. Then the third evidence of being filled with the Spirit is also here in verse 21. And notice he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. This belongs to you and I as well. In other words, submitting, surrendering ourselves, submission is what he's talking about, submitting ourselves to one another, and he's talking about serving one another. So there's three evidence of being filled with the Spirit, and it's not blabbing off with some kind of tongue that no one can understand. Are you with me? Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 30. Notice with me, the book of Psalms is filled with the subject of singing. Now, notice with me in Psalms and chapter 30. Now, I've got a lot of quotes laying right here. I'm not going to use them all, so I'm not going to keep you here till 4 o'clock. So we need to be back early this evening anyway. Everything that I mentioned this morning, I have three categories of secular music. There's more. We looked at categories of sacred music. But I have three categories of secular music, and there's many, many more. I just picked out three, but we have, we got nearly 20 sermons. And if you want to study about what the Beatles believe, we got sermons. If you want to study about what rock and roll's like, country is all about, what it's really about, I read the words of the songs. And so I'm going to cover a little bit of classical music, just a little bit of rock and roll, and a little bit of country music. I'm going to cover those three, but there's many more that we've covered in the past. Now, notice with me as we come to Psalms chapter 30, and I'm going to be reading, and just for time's sake, I'm just going to go to some of these and just pick out a verse and kind of move on, because I want to be able to get to at least a few things of these quotes that I've got written down, maybe not all of them. Now, the word sacred, let me talk about this again. The word sacred, and I wrote down some things just so I could remember them, but it means that which pertains to God, separated from common use. Does that make sense? Consecrated to God and to His service, set apart from every use except for worshiping and praising God. In other words, showing reverence. Let me give you an example of that. You and I that are saved here this morning, we're called saints in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 and 2 and other places. It talks about also in the same text those who are sanctified. What is a saint? It's someone who have been sanctified. Well, what does it mean to be a saint and to be sanctified? It means that once we became a Christian, that we were set apart from the world, spiritually speaking, we're set apart for God. That's what it means. All right, every Christian is considered as a saint and been set apart. Sister Joanna said to me just about 2 weeks ago, she said, you only use the word sanctuary for the part that we're meeting in of this church this morning. And I said, yes. I do not call this an auditorium. I know it's just a building. I know that. But in this building, we have a parsonage. We have a nursery for the church. We have two offices for the church. We have a fellowship hall that we eat in and do. We used to pack containers for Honduras in. We have other things in the church. But I always call this a sanctuary. That's what the tabernacle in the wilderness was called. The temple is referred to as a sanctuary. It was a place of worship. It's a place where they gave the animal sacrifices and so forth, where the priests were at. And so I refer to this as a sanctuary. Why do I say that? We don't play games in here. We don't eat in here. We use it for worship. We use it for singing and praying and fellowshipping with one another and preaching God's word. It's used for that. And I try to keep it that way. Amen. I know it's just a building. The temple was just a building. But we set this aside for worship. Now, James chapter 1, verse 17, you stay here in Psalms. We find that God is the author of music. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Secular music is from below. And if you don't know what that is, that's hell. In other words, and by the way, once you end up in hell, there's no songs in hell. They got to sing them all now. You know, AC/DC used to sing a song, you know, Highway to Hell. I got the words of that song. Well, got news for them. They'll probably end up there if they don't get saved, but they won't be singing that song when they get there. Right. We find also, let me read this passage and then turn to another. Notice in verse 4, I'm just going to skip around a little bit because many of the Psalms deal with singing and praising and thanking God. He said in verse 4, he said, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Turn to chapter 33 and notice here. In chapter 33, he begins in verse 1 and 2 with praise and even with the harp and psaltery and instruments of strings and so forth. But I want to read one verse. Notice as we come here, and I'm coming to verse 3, I'm coming down to verse 3, and I want to say this also before I read this and talk about the new song. We're going to talk about the 9 times that the Bible mentions new song and give you my opinion that I have a whole sermon titled New Song. But let me say this before we get there. When I've preached on this in the past, and especially, I've done it with all of them probably, but especially with the classical music, there are 3 things that I believe that we must look at when we're considering music. And I'm going to make it real easy for you. The first one is the musician, or if you want to be more proper, the composer. Okay? I'm going to give you three M's and three C's. Okay? And the musician. I have studied musicians. And that's where I start at. I can give you what all four, even though there's only two of them living, I can give you what all four of the Beatles believed about the Hinduism and George Harris and even his funeral with Hinduism, how he really got engulfed with it and he sang about it. My Sweet Lord, that's sung in churches today. In other words, I can tell you what they believe from their own words. They are wicked. Their belief system is wicked. Amen. So what we're talking about when we say the musician or the composer, we're talking about the belief system and their lifestyle. What they believe about God, or what they believe about anything, and then their lifestyle. What kind of lifestyle do they live? Are they fornicators? Are they adulterers? Are they drug addicts? Are they into the occult? Are they drunks? And on we could go. I have a list in my mind that I would evaluate and measure someone. The second thing that you must consider is the message. I told you I'm going to keep this simple. First of all, the musician. Secondly, the message. That is, here's the C word, content. What is the message? I'm preaching a message. I'm trying to convince you of something this morning. I did it last Sunday. I did it last Wednesday night. What is the message in the songs? What are the words? I study those as well. What are the words? What are they teaching me? It's doctrine. It can be secular doctrine, but every song is teaching doctrine. And there is an agenda in every song. Every hymn that we sing out of this book here, there's an agenda in that. And every song that we sing, that we sing here on Sunday, especially Sunday morning, and we used to sing them even more, every psalm that was written has an agenda. So that's important, the musician and the message. Then the third thing is the music itself, or the composition. In other words, the putting this whole thing together. I've written a few songs. Most people have never heard them, besides my wife. And I put music, I'm not a musician, but I put music to these, and I'll use Psalm 23, for example. In other words, when somebody would write a song, they would put the music to it. In other words, it's the entirety of the music itself, including the words, the instrument, the beat, the notes, the rhythm, and all of that. In other words, creating music has to do with words and melody and rhythm, arrangement, and then on top of that, usually instruments. So I consider these three things. I'm going to talk about Beethoven and just a few here in just a moment. If I was going to study classical music, I would want to know something about the musician, the composer, the message or the content, and the music itself and the composition. That's what I would want to know. And secular musicians, most of them promote what we preach against. Now, I'm telling you, I don't care if they profess Christ. You know what the sad thing about country music? Most of them are Southerners and from the Bible Belt and places like that. And they throw a little God in. And they throw a little patriotism in. And that just gets people teary-eyed. Oh, they must be Christians. Country music is just as much out of hell as rock and roll or rap or any other kind of music. And so we find that, I'll just put it like this. I don't want to do this because it takes time. I've done it many times in the past, but you can give me any artist's name and I can show you what they believe. Now, I don't want you to start doing that, really, because I don't have time for it. But in the other sermons, I have spent hours and hours and hours. There was one message that I actually spent over a month's time, 50 hours. I think it was the Beatles. And I did that also with Disney. Spent about 50 hours just on one sermon over the course of a month or maybe 6 weeks. In other words, to make sure that I know what I'm saying. You know why? Because it's the Christian people that get mad at me. It's not the lost people. The lost know what their music is about. The lost know their music is about fornicating and adultery and drinking and taking drugs and having a good time, as they say. They know what their music is about. As a matter of fact, I got quote after quote of Mick Jagger, and on the story goes, and they'll tell you what their music is about. Mick Jagger said, our music is about sex. It's about drugs. He just tells you. Then you have some Christian come along and say, well, I like Elton John. I was sitting in a doctor's office here a number of years ago, and Elton John, they were showing him on the television in the waiting room. And so I'm sitting there with my Bible out, trying to read it, and this is playing, and this fellow sat inside, he said, that's the greatest man that's ever lived. I love all of his music. He said, don't you love his music? And I didn't say much. And he said, man, what do you think about him? I said, he's a sodomite. I said, he's a wicked man. Boy, he just about wanted to fight me there in that waiting room with all the people. I said, I'm sorry, he's a sodomite. And I said, you see the Bible I got in my hand? I said, you want me to show you and hear? And finally they called me, and I was so glad to get out of there. So, whether you like his music or not, before I got saved years and years ago, back in the 60s and 70s, I listened to his music. But, brothers and sisters, I learned to quit listening to it. So you can take any person and you can find out what they believe, you can find out what they write down, and you can also find out the rhythm and the beat and all the things that go into the music, and you can find out what they are. Now, I want you to notice here, where are we at? We are in Psalms 33, right? All right, notice with me, and I'm going to read here, and by the way, I will not call all these verses out, but the new song is rich in that term, new song, is mentioned 9 times in the scriptures. Most of it is in Psalms. I'm just going to read one verse. You'll find it in Isaiah 42. You'll also find it in Revelation 5:9 and Revelation 14:3. The 144,000 sing a new song. Now notice as we read this, and you say, what is a new song? Well, the Christian has a new song that is different from the world. For it speaks of the new acts of God's mercy, which calls for praise. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was a song that's written by Moses. Okay? We find that in the New Testament. Again, in Revelation 15, as the saints of God are redeemed. You have there, by the way, the song of the Lamb, and you have also the song of Moses. The first song mentioned in the Bible and the last recorded song. And it has to do with redemption. This new song grows out of victory and joy and deliverance and redemption. And again, we have two great examples. We have the song of Moses, and we have the song of the Lamb, and that is Revelation 15, verse 3. So notice now as we read, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm in Psalms 33. And he says here, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, For praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery. And did we just sing this? I mean, did we just read this? Okay, it's very similar to what we read. Okay, notice verse 3. He says, sing unto him a new song. This is what I'm after. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Verse 3 is the verse that I'm after. Now, the whole chapter will deal with similar things, but still yet, we see here this new song. Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalms 118. In Psalms 118. Now, we're going to come back to the New Testament and read a verse that we read last week and to go along with this. But notice as we come here to Psalms 118. Now, throughout the Psalms, we have the issue of singing. Again, Psalms 95 is just a wonderful passage. The first 7 verses. It says, O come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And it continues, verse 6 says, Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. If you read on, you'll find out that Israel hardened their hearts against the Lord. But this is what he told them to do. We'll see this, Psalms 101, Psalms 105, Psalms 108, Psalms 109. Come before him, to sing before him. Psalms 147, verse 1 and 2, music is a powerful influence either for good or for bad. We find that in Psalms 119, verse 54, God's people were a singing people, as I've already said. In Psalms 149, verses 1 through 5, basically says, let the saints be joyful and sing before the presence of God. Even in Revelation, I mentioned a moment ago, Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we see that there is music in heaven. Not only do we sing here, but there's music in heaven. If you don't like singing the sacred songs, you need to get used to them, because you will be singing them if you're a Christian throughout all eternity. Now, notice as we come here, I'm going to be reading one verse from Psalms 118. And then we're going to turn to the New Testament. I want to give you just a few other verses. Write down John chapter 4, verse 23 and in verse 24. Secular music should never be in the church in any form. Again, CCM is secular music with Jesus put to it. That's blasphemy. Southern gospel, again, most of it, all it is secular music. It's country music. If you took the words out of it and sat down and listened to it, most of it sounds no different than country music. And country music came out of the bar rooms. And so... we're told that we must worship God in spirit and truth. I told you the story about two men that I knocked on a house here in Coden. We used to knock on every door, just about every door. We tried to every year. And nobody came to the door, but I heard music. So I went around the house, and there's a little small station wagon with a hatch up. I think both of these men are dead now. You remember one of them. And I went around the house. I'd witnessed to them before. And they're sitting there drunk as a skunk and with a hatch up listening to Southern gospel music. Why? It was no different than their country music, except that Jesus is thrown in there every now and then. Same beat, same style, and so forth. So we're told that we must worship God in spirit and truth. Verse 23 actually says the true worshipers, and that's who God is looking for, who He's seeking for, is true worshipers, not those playing games. But He said the true worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So we find that even today, you sit down, and if you were to sit down and watch a movie, you've got background music in this. It's either country music or rock and roll music or some other type of music. As a matter of fact, Alfred Hitchcock, he was a master at using famous classical music in his movies. And by the way, Tchaikovsky, I think his music is in at least 250 different movies or films. But today, mostly, it's rock and roll or country music in most of the movies. So even if you sit and watch a movie, you've got to listen to secular music that's going to rob you of truth from God. You say, no, it's not going to happen to me. I can prove that it will happen to you. I can prove that. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 17 and 18, Moses is up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel, they decided that he wasn't coming back. So they made a golden calf, and when Moses Joshua that came back down off of the mountain, the first thing was said, I believe it's by Joshua, it's the noise of war. But God told Moses, said they have corrupted themselves. Isn't that what a lot of music, especially rock and roll and country, sounds like? Sound like you're going to war? It's like a football game and a beating the drums and keep you hyped up all the time and carrying on. Well, Moses knew what was going on. He broke that first set of commandments. They had already broken the law. And what you have at the foot of that mountain is that you have music. They probably hired Mick Jagger and his group to come in and sing. But you had music, and you had idolatry, and you had dancing, and you had nakedness, and you had immorality, and God had to kill some of them. And in 1 Corinthians 10:7, there's the warning given to the church. Don't get involved in this stuff. Now, notice with me, and by the way, in Ezekiel, let me just give you two other verses. In Ezekiel 22:26, because we're going to close in Romans as we did last week. But in Ezekiel 22:26, they put no difference between the holy and the unholy. We must put a difference between what is holy and unholy. And in Philippians 4:8, this is not the entire verse, but just it says, think on these things, those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtue and praise. And he says, think on these things. What are we to think on? The things of God, the good things of God, not some wicked secular music. You know that many of the actors today in movies, what you're doing when you sit and watch it, you're letting sodomites and God haters entertain you. If a sodomite knocked on your door, you probably wouldn't let them in unless you wanted to witness to them. But you wouldn't let them in and eat popcorn with your family. But you let them in through the television. And they entertain us. And many, many of these musicians are sodomites, they're adulterers, they're fornicators, they're drug addicts, they're drunkards, and many of them, like Led Zeppelin, was in the occult when they wrote their music. Yeah. Amen. And so as we watch this, and we listen to the music, we're being indoctrinated and don't even realize it.
That's right.
Now notice as we read here, and we're going to go to the book of Romans. Where are we at? Psalms 118. Psalms 118, one verse. Look at this. The Lord is my strength and song. Now, I got a sermon on this verse. And by the way, this verse is given to it. I'm in Psalms 118.
What verse?
14. This verse is given to us in Exodus, I believe it is. Maybe 15. Also given to us in Isaiah. It's mentioned three times like this in the Bible. He says, the Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. Who is our song?
Lord.
It's the Lord. What are we to sing about?
The Lord.
Do we sing about man? No. We sing about the Lord. Even the song of Moses is all about the Lord. It's not about Moses. Now turn with me to Romans. Notice with me in Romans chapter 12. Now we're not quitting yet, but I had to get down to this point and just see how far I can go with this other stuff. But we're going to close in Romans chapter 12 as we did, I believe it was last Sunday. It's been recent. And you can write down 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20 and 21. And basically what these two verses says, prove all things, as we just read in Ephesians 5:10. And it also says, abstain from all appearances of evil. All right. Let's see what we can do here now. Let me read these two verses so you can be thinking about them. He says in verse 1 and 2, Romans 12, he said, I beseech you, that is, I beg of you, I plead with you. He said, I beseech you, therefore, and again, the therefore, you need to see what it's there for. Anytime you see a therefore, look and see what it's there for. He's spent all these chapters dealing with what Christ has accomplished for us. You start in chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation. And you come through, we preached just a week ago on propitiation out of chapter 3. He talks about the faith of Abraham and David in chapter 4. He talks about redemption and atonement and reconciliation in chapter 5. He just continuously is speaking this. Now look at this. He said, in view of all this, just like Colossians 3, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. See, we're saved by God's mercies of chapter 1 through 11. He said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Remember I said, I've had people tell me, well, that's not reasonable. Well, it's not what God said. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world. That's like being fashioned or put into a mold, like cement set up in a form. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. This means that we're changed. And he goes on to say, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. Without the Scripture, we have nothing. Now let me spend just a few moments. Coming to the subject of classical music, we have two sermons. One classical music, the other one Beethoven. Many of the composers, they were prideful and vile. They were pagan. They were adulterous, they were fornicators, they were drunks, and they were humanists, and some of them were sodomites. We're talking about years ago up until now. Beethoven, I'll pick out two. I could give you a list. We went through a list probably 10 years ago. Beethoven, Tchaikovsky, Stravinsky, Chopin, Mozart, and Paganini. I think I'm pronouncing that right. We studied those, and we looked at their life, style, and their beliefs. And we studied more than this. Beethoven, the Ninth Symphony, his last ode to joy was to honor the pagan goddess of liberty, which is worshipped by high-level Masons. His music is loved by atheists, New Agers, all religions, and political leaders. Hitler absolutely loved his music and used his music to promote his soldiers and others. You can find videos of this, by the way, to promote his army to march on and fight the battle for the homeland, as they called it. I have some of his music. I've had it for years in my office. I don't like it. I've never liked it, but I've kept it around in case somebody challenged me on this. The CD set that I have on him, he makes this statement. By the way, not him. Let me tell you what the inside cover says. This is interesting. The people that put his symphonies together in this CD set, here's what it said inside the cover. It says, although biographers depict Beethoven as a wretched man, and he was a wretched man, they go on to say his creative achievements far outweigh his social imperfections. And Beethoven himself said, music is a higher revelation than all wisdom and philosophy. In other words, he elevated his art above the wisdom of God. And he also said, it is the wine of a new procreation, and I am Bacchus. He's saying this. You know who Bacchus was? He's the god of drunkenness. I am Bacchus who press out this glorious wine for men and make them drunk with the Spirit. Rock and roll music. It's popular. It's here to stay. It began in the late 40s, 1940s, and it has just grown over the years. Late 40s, early 50s. You say beginning close to Elvis and up to Justin Bieber and beyond. Whether it's the oldies but goodies or heavy metal or anything else, hard or soft rock, it's wicked and it's from below. I can prove this. Again, who gets mad at me the worst for preaching on this stuff? Christians. You know what lost people tell me? Right on, man. It's about drugs and fornication, and it's about these things. Rock music is sensual, demonic, hellish. It leads to immorality and drugs. It will take your heart from Christ. Many of the musicians are sodomites today. They were back in my early years as a teenager. Just didn't know as many of them. Weren't that many out of the closet. In February 7, 1964, the Beatles arrived in America. The musicians, many of them are involved in the occult, as I've already said, drugs, and they're blasphemers, they're haters of God. Rock music kept me from Christ, now Christ keeps me from rock music. You like that? We could go through a list, Elton John, Toby Keith, he's a country music star. It's all mixed together now. Taylor Swift, Queen, The Beatles, Rolling Stone, Michael Jackson. We could go on and on with a list. But at the DNC, I'm looking at my time here. At the DNC 2016, the Democratic National Convention, Katy Perry, supposedly raised in a Christian home, performed Rise and Roar a song at this convention. She supported Hillary Clinton. She was on the road with her campaign. She's an occultist, a blasphemer of Christ, immoral, promotes sodomy. One of her songs is, "I Kissed a Girl," and she said she sold her soul to the devil. This is her own words. But let's come to the Republican National Convention. Republican National Convention, Queen, the song "We Are the Champions" was played when Donald Trump made his entrance onto the stage of the RNC 2016. The song "We Are the Champions" by Queen is an unofficial anthem of the homosexual liberation movement. Queen's music is idolized today by the homosexual community in such hits as "Good Old Fashioned Lover Boy." Lead singer Freddie Mercury died in 1991 of AIDS at 45 years of age. He was a sodomite. He was the member, I can't even pronounce the name right now, of a horrible false religion. He also said, "We want to shock and be outrageous," and they were. He wore makeup, fingernail polish. Queen came from a slang word meaning homosexual. This is where politics is at, no matter where it's Republicans or Democrats, wicked music. This year, not this year, but 2019, Taylor Swift gave $100,000 to the sodomite community in Tennessee. In 2019, a new song and also a video, and it's titled "Calm Down." And it promotes sodomy. She's in the video. And it slanders Christianity. And she was pushing the Senate in 2019 to say yes to the LGBT Equality Act. All of her music is wicked, sensual, immodest, shameful, worldly, and provocative. And all of the rock musicians got their doctrine from Aleister Crowley. Pronouncing that last word? Crowley. I always get that wrong. His philosophy, "Do what thou will shall be the whole law." And this philosophy became the philosophy of the 60s revolution of drugs, sexual perversion, and anti-Christianity. His picture is on the cover of the Sgt. Pepper album of the Beatles, and I have it right here. And they've got several on here. They wanted Hitler on here, and the producer wouldn't allow it. Got Diane Dore, Karl Marx, Bob Dylan, Marilyn Monroe, and, of course, Alistair, he's on here, a Hindu guru, and so forth. That is the picture of the album and many people on there. What are we saying? I could go to you, the L.A. Times in 1988. They said, "Listen, rock and roll ain't church. It's a nasty business," and they go on. John Phillips of the Mama and Papas talks about how they could control the audience. John Kay of Steppenwolf, he talks about the same thing. We can go from the old unto the new, and it's the same thing. Elvis Presley died August 16, 1977 at 42 years of age in his bathroom, and he had 14 different drugs in his body when he died. His doctor had prescribed 19,000 pills and vials in the last 31 and a half months of his life. That's 5,110 pills per year. The night he died, he fell dead in his bathroom. That very night, he was reading a book titled Sex and Psychic Energy. His library was full of cult books. He was a wicked man, but he's like the country music stars. He sang gospel hymns, and so people thought he was saved and thought he was going to heaven. Michael Jackson, we could go with him. He lived for the devil. He's a fornicator, an occultic, a drug addict, a perverted lifestyle. And all you got to do is, one song in particular is the Thriller. Led Zeppelin, by the way, the two most popular songs, I don't even have to look it up, the two most popular songs ever, both of them was 1971. One was Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin, still popular today. And the other one was Hotel California in the same year by the Eagles. Those are the two most popular songs ever in the rock industry. And they're still very, very popular today. And I could go through Led Zeppelin and what they believed, the cultism, and all of that. I mean, we've got all of that in other sermons. We could talk about the Eagles and what they believe. Metallica, again, Elton John, AC/DC. We could go through all of these. But let me close with this, with the country music. I was raised around this as well as rock and roll. Had family involved in it. My dad sang country music, sang on stage. I've seen him many times sing on stage. It's beer drinking music. It's synonymous with adultery and cheating and fornication, divorce, drunkenness and rebellion. It is the devil's tool. Singing for Satan is what they're doing. It is dangerous as rock music. It's a cesspool of filth and garbage. The industry is wicked, and many country singers like to bring God into the picture, as I said earlier, and patriotism. I could start with Luke Bryan, professes to be a Christian. He's a wicked man. I could come to Rodney Atkins and give you words to his songs. The song 15 Minutes. He said, I quit drinking and running around with women for 15 minutes, and I'll never do it again. George Strait, I think he's retired now. Willie Nelson put out a song about a gay cowboy, and he said it's time for this statement to be made. We could go Wade Hayes and Hank Williams, Sr., died January the 1st, 1953, of alcohol, morphine, and pain pills in a back seat of a car going to Ohio to a concert. And he spoke, he's got one song that is a rambling man. And he said that he would go to heaven. And God would call him home as a rambling man. Hank Williams Jr. turned out to be the same way. And Hank Williams III is the most filthiest person that you've ever heard. This is a legacy of a half a century of daddy and son and grandson. We could go with the band Big and Rich. We could go with, again, Toby Keith. I got a lot of stuff on him. Dolly Parton. We could go on and on with this. But let me say, there is such thing as a sacred music, and there is such thing as secular, and the secular should never be in the church, and it should never be in your home or your automobile. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you for this day, for your love, for your mercy and kindness to us. And Lord, we just ask your blessings upon the singing of the sacred hymns. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.